Well, thank you so very much. Take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. And we're going to put in about verse 17, and I want us to proceed into chapter 2 tonight briefly as we see an interesting episode in the life of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his some 69 other, total of 70 young fellows from the city of Jerusalem were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember. They were brought in and they to Chaldea, Babylonia, and they were in the process of being made into Babylonians or Chaldeans. And in verse 8, we see that Daniel purposes in his heart not to defile himself and eat and drink the things that the Chaldeans ate. He understood that God said there's certain things you don't eat, certain things you don't drink. He intended and was fully persuaded that it was important and was going to follow through, that he should live a separated life. And so, therefore, what he did was he made an appeal to the king by saying, look, if you will allow us to eat what we believe God says we should eat, give us a 10-day trial, and at the end of the 10 days, you look and see whether or not we're just as good, if not better, than the ones who follow your regimen. And this they did. As a result of that, God blessed them in verse 17. And we see some very wonderful things happening in the lives of these four young men. Look at verse 17. And as for these four youths, should be translated youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, folks, I want to tell you, young people, and parents and grandparents of young people, the wisest thing that a young person can do is to increase his intellect, but not without God. Let me say that another way. The wisest thing that a young person can do is to allow his intellect to increase through the study of God's Word. You can have all of the information that the books from the scholars around the world teach in your head, but if you do not have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you know nothing. Nothing. So the wisest thing a youth can do is to increase his intellect is to do so through prayer, Bible study, and the application of the Word of God to his daily life. And young people, don't ever forget that. I've met a lot of people who are professedly smart, and they are incredibly smart. I'm not one of the most brightest people to ever walk the face of the earth. I know that. I'm about like everybody else. But I am amazed at the minds that I have been privileged to meet. But I also know this. The greatest men, the greatest women I've ever known in their intellect were those who not only understood science, mathematics, physics, history, and so forth, but those who had learned the Word of God. You don't have to have book learning, scholastic aptitude, in order to be wise. In fact, it's very interesting to me. The smarter, the more educated, perhaps we should say, the more educated a man gets, the easier it is to deny himself in the image of his Creator. So, young people, always base everything you learn in the Word of God. Very important. They had knowledge from the Lord and skill in all learning and wisdom. It's very important we learn because wisdom does not come through learning only. The ability of the mind to recall data, facts, and figures. Wisdom is the application of Bible truth. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He had all that the other three boys had, but he had the ability to understand visions and dreams over and above what God gave the others. The point is, folks, you got to know the Word of God. Without knowing the Word of God, God will not give you insight in Scripture. Verse 18, now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, and then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar the king, of course, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none. They looked at all of them. None were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And young people, I want to remind you, if you haven't learned this, I'm going to tell you for the first time, but I hope I'm reminding you, that if you want to be able to be in a prominent position to serve the Lord, it will not happen because of your abilities biologically. It will not be because of your intellect without God. It will only come as you know and apply God's Word. I keep hammering on that, but that's the point. As a result of their surrender to the will and the Word of God and the application of it in their life, God allowed them to stand before the king. Verse 20, and all, you know, circle that word, all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all, there's that word all again, the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The point being this, you can have as these astrologers and these magicians, these wise individuals in his realm had, you can have all of the learning, as I keep saying. You can have all of it, but you're nothing unless you have the Word of God. In fact, these guys didn't have that training, but God allowed them to have knowledge and wisdom because they knew the Word. And as a result of that, God placed them by the king and with the king. Even lost people recognize that godly wisdom is that which is very important in the lives of people. Now, verse 21, and Daniel continued even to the first year of the king named Cyrus. Now, chapter 2, we enter into where I really want to pitch our mental tents around tonight in heavy-duty fashion. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams by which his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Now, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to study about his dream tonight in chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 talks about this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and you must remember that his dream was a prophecy told by the Lord to him about things yet future. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world at that time. He was unbelievably wealthy. He had everything that he could ever possibly want. But as a result of this dream, he was troubled and his spirit was so disheveled that he couldn't even sleep. Now, what's interesting to me is here we have Nebuchadnezzar. He has everything, and yet it seemingly he just can't seem to grasp this one thing. So you can have it all, but if you're not open to divine revelation, you won't have peace. And he didn't have peace in his heart because of the fact that he was being troubled in his spirit. Now this dream here, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed some dreams by which his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. This has to do with divine revelation. Divine revelation. Now, I want to make a point that will probably go over very poorly with some of you, but I have to make it in order to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, you can depart with me from me on this point, and you won't go to hell, and that's your prerogative. But I think if you will carefully study Scripture, especially if you don't agree with what I'm about to say, go back and study this subject, and you will be amazed at what you find. The subject of dreams. Dreams in the Bible are very, very important. Now we have to understand a couple of things about God and about how He reveals Himself to us. The first thing I want to mention is that revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. That just means that what God revealed about Himself to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was not everything that mankind now knows about God. There was a revealing of God to Adam and Eve. Then they sinned, were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And so God, as we studied recently in our, or when we first started in our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis, God then revealed, we see, Himself to Abram, or Abraham, as he later became known. What was very interesting to me as I began to study this topic is the fact that as we study Revelation, not the Revelation, but God's revealing of His Word, is that as God has chosen, or the fact that God has chosen to reveal Himself and His Word progressively. And I say that to say this. What God told Abraham about the Word, the law, for example, didn't come in until later, but the word, His truth and His Word was not what He told Moses. Now, Moses was given the formal law, and Moses had more of the Word of God than Abraham did, and so on and so forth, and we to the point where we now, in 1995, have the complete revealing or revelation of the Word of God to mankind. Let me say it another way. When the Jews completely wrote down all of the things we have in our Old Testament, that was what that completed the canon or the rule. The word canon just means rule or reed or measuring rod. The canon of Scripture for the Old Testament was complete when the Jews finished writing everything down. Now, there was a gap of some several hundred years between the last word of God through a prophet and the revealing of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, at what we call, you know, zero A.D., at the birth of Christ. Now, after Christ's ascension, in the book of Acts, we see the church growing and maturing. Remember, Christ was the Word, John 1:1. He it was the Word, and God revealed His Word, capital W, to us through Jesus. But what happened was, is God began to speak through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to several folks, several men, and they penned letters and gospels or books to tell what happened. Letters were written by the Apostle Paul, Peter, so on and so forth. And all of these things were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when they finally came together, when the last book in the Bible was written, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, the canon of Scripture was closed. The revealing of God was stopped. That doesn't mean we can't know more about Him. What I mean by that is God's revealing of Himself and of His Word ceased with the closing benedictory prayer of the Revelation. The next thing on God's calendar having to do with the revealing of His Word to mankind is the second coming. Y'all with me on that? God will not, because we live in a different dispensation than the Old Testament people or even the early New Testament saints. We live in the last era of church history. And God will not reveal any further truths about Himself than are found in His Word as we currently have it. The next revealing, as I said, of God's Word will be the living Word at the second coming. Now, I said all that to say this. There are those who believe that God speaks to them through dreams and visions. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. He had a vision, if you please. He dreamed dreams, actually plural dreams, and this was divine revelation. We know that because God was the only one who could give Daniel what the dream was and what it meant in the mind of God. No one could think up what the king had in his head because the king wasn't going to tell. Now, everything that God wants to communicate to the believer in the church age is already written in the Bible. God does not and will not reveal anything to you or I in an authoritative manner, as He does in Scripture, until we see Jesus in the sky. He does not, let me say it a different way, but I've just got to make this clear. He does not speak to us in dreams and visions today. Now, this wasn't so in Daniel's day. But in our dispensation, God communicates through His Word. Well, what about, you say, and I had this happen to me not too many days ago. What happens? What do you mean by that? Because I read in my Bible where it says, in the latter days, and this is definitely the latter days, your old men shall dream visions and so forth, and your young men shall dream dreams, and you can't say that. All right, turn to Book of Acts. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's important. Turn to the Book of Acts, and we have on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 the constituting or the empowerment of the church by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem at this time. They were there for Passover, and they they spoke various languages. And the Messiah had come. Christ had been buried, resurrected, and had now ascended. And these folks in the upper room were there in one place in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And suddenly in verse 2, there came this sound that was kind of like a rushing mighty wind. And the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and He indwelt and infilled them. And as a result of that, they spoke foreign language, all tongues is, foreign languages they'd never been taught before, and they were speaking to other Jews about the Messiah and the good news, which is the gospel. Now, there were some folks that saw this, and they said, what in the world's going on? These guys either must be drunk or demon-possessed or they're crazy. And so, as a result of this, in verse number 14 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Peter the Apostle, did y'all get that? The apostle, by virtue of his authority as an apostle of the church, or of the Lord, and his authority over the church, he stands up in verse 14 and says, quote, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, listen to what I'm saying, hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning, it's the third hour of the day. But this that you just, now the word this there refers to what they just witnessed with these people speaking in foreign languages they never learned, the folks that hadn't learned, didn't know what was going on, hearing the gospel in their own language, even though the folks speaking, people speaking it to them didn't know how to speak that language under natural, by natural means. He said, for these are not drunken, it's but the third hour of the day, it is this thing, this, the word this, referring back to what they just experienced, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes him now, and it shall come to pass. Now this, by the way, in case you're interested, this is from Joel chapter 2. And here's quoting Joel. Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your, circle that word, young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now he continues to quote, and on my servants, verse 18, and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven, in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Close, saved, close quote. He just said, what you saw was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. He's speaking specifically to Jews. The word your is a reference in the book of Joel to Israel, the children of Israel. He's not speaking to us the Gentiles, nor is he speaking to us, the church. The church is not Israel by another name. You get that. You cannot equate the church and Israel as being one and the same, just having different names. He's speaking specifically in Joel chapter 2 to the Israelis, we would call them, the Jews. And he's not speaking to us, the church. Verse 22, he says now, close quote, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by you, by signs and wonders, miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. Now, while you're making your way back over to Daniel chapter 1 or chapter 2, let me make a point. That passage is not referring to the church age that we live in. We live in the Laodicean age of church history. He was referring to the early New Testament era. He was referring to that specific incident at Pentecost. God, folks, does not speak to us today His Word in an authoritative manner like He did in those days of Daniel or any other Old Testament hero. Proof that God does not speak to us through dreams is sitting right across the river. There's about three large buildings that have gone bankrupt that were supposedly built because supposedly Jesus Christ appeared to a man and he was standing next to these towers and saying, I command you to build these things. And I just believe, and they're bankrupt now. And I just believe that whatever God orders, He pays for. So Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. He sees this dream in his mind, and he doesn't know what it means. Very bothered by it. God, folks, today, let me put one more thing here. Let me give you a couple of things to write down in reference to this thing about dreams and stuff, because I know some of you people are probably pretty mad at me at this point, or you're very confused. Number one, let me just give you how God revealed His will in Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, God revealed His will, number one, by the written word as it then existed, Daniel 9:2. By the written word as it then existed, Daniel 9:2. In Daniel 9, chapter 2, we have our young man, the prophet Daniel. And what does he say in verse 2? He said, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, the books he then had, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet. So he's reading Jeremiah, the prophet. He's reading the books that he has. Number one, God revealed His will in Old Testament times through His word as it then existed, the written word as it then existed. Number two, He revealed through the spoken word, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. God spoke directly, audibly, verbally to certain people. Number three, He spoke through dreams. That's found in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And there's a whole bunch more, but I'll just give you those two. Number four, God not only spoke through dreams, He also spoke through visions. This is found in 1 Kings 22, 19, Isaiah 1, 1. Just as a couple of references there. The fifth way in which God revealed His word or His will in Old Testament times is through angelic teaching. We see this in Deuteronomy 33, 2, Psalm 68, 17, Acts 7, 53, and Galatians 3, 19. So what I'm saying to you is, God does not function now like He did then. They did not have the completed canon of Scripture. We do. And if you believe you see someone standing at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night, it's probably your mother-in-law. Or it has something to do with what you ate the night before. It isn't God, nor is it an angelic messenger. It may be the devil It may be Satan himself disguising himself, there we go, as an angel of light just to confuse you. Verse 2. That's a long ways between verse 1 and verse 2, isn't it? Then the king commanded to call the magicians. Now these are his legal department. And the astrologers, those are his spies. And the sorcerers, these had to do with the king's cabinet. And the Chaldeans, the Kesadim, the pagan priests of Babylon. And he says, I want you to tell me what this dream was. He said, for to show the king his dream. So, here's what happened. And by the way, the word magician, astrologers, has to do with whisperers. Whisperers. It's the idea of a seance. And sorcerers, of course, have to do with witchcraft. And these would be his PR people. There's a fifth group found in verse 27 that's not mentioned here that's also consulted, and they're called the soothsayers. Soothsayers. These were pagan prophets. These occupied the highest positions in the kingdom, and they were determined, they helped determine the course of action of the king. So he gets all these folks together, and he says, all right, you stand in front of me. Verse 3. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. That means in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Now, the king knew what his dream was, but they didn't know what it was. And he said, I'm not going to let these guys who are always trying to bootlick their way into my good graces, you know, just tell me what I want to hear. I want to know they're really hearing from wherever, whoever spirit there might be. I want them to tell me not only what I dreamed or what it meant, but I want them to tell me what it was. So they say, okay, just tell us what it means and we'll, or what it is, and we'll tell you what it means. They're trying to outsmart him. The king answered to the Chaldean and said, the thing is gone from me. Oh, I just can't remember. If you will not make it known unto me the dream with the interpretation of it, you shall be cut in pieces. That's just, you know, oh man, they're going to really get in trouble. And your houses shall be made a dung heap or a dung hill. And cutting in pieces, of course, this would cause a lot of desperation, wouldn't it? This shows that he's desperate. He's desperate because he does not know the meaning of the dream and is afraid of what it might say if he does find it out. He's just so scared. He just does anything he can. They won't tell him because they don't know, because they're not talking to God Almighty. And so he says, verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation of it, you shall receive of me gifts, that's money, and rewards, that has to do with chariots and armor and stuff like that, great honor. He'll promote you in rank. I'll promote you in rank, he says. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it. Boy, they're stalling for time. Oh, king, you know, we won't know. But you try to, you tell us and we'll do our best. The king said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. You're just trying to buy time because you see that the thing has gone from you. Know I don't remember what it is. Now, he really does. You know what? Remember, he's lost and he's a liar. You remember what it is, but you know, or I don't remember what it is, and you know that, and so I want you to tell me both, okay? Now, verse 9, but if you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Now, it's already issued that decree, remember? Going to get cut in pieces, and house is going to be made into a refuse heap. He says, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. And it kind of sounds like they would make good politicians, wouldn't it? They'll say whatever needs to be said in order to get in the good graces of whoever's in charge. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation of it. Now the Chaldeans answered before the king. I mean, they're just having all kinds of problems here, you know. They say, now look, there's not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter, for there is no king, no lord, no ruler that has such things as at any magician or of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, here's an interesting lesson. We see the Chaldeans responding to his command to tell him what it was, and they give about excuses. The first thing they say, okay, there's not a man on the earth that can show you what you're asking. They're trying to get out of getting their heads cut off, you know. There's not a man on the earth that can tell you what you're asking. Number two, there's not even a king or a lord or a ruler that has ever even asked someone a question like this. He said, they said to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, you have literally asked something that no other king has ever asked of a man, of men like us. The third excuse they give, they're just trying to get make the best out of a bad situation, you know. The third thing they try to use as an excuse, and they say, and it's a rare thing. Not only has no one ever done it, it's just an oddball, weird thing to ask. Now, they wouldn't say it quite that way, but that's the way I understand it, so that's the way I explain it. And then they just give one more excuse as why they can't give the answer. Number four, there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. What they're saying is there's no human being that can give you the answer. Only a supernatural being can do it. Now, they weren't talking about God Almighty, Jehovah, you know. They were just talking about God, small g. Now, the lesson here is very important. The lesson is you and I, folks, can see the truth, that as long as a believer tries to solve his own problems by his own resources, apart from Scripture, he will be 1,000 miles off. Let me say that again. You can see from this section the biblical truth that as long as we try to solve our problems, answer our questions in life through human reasoning, and I've written a part across from verses 10 and 11, the fallacy of human reasoning. As long as we try to solve our problems, try to seek the truth, and make life better for ourselves using human reasoning, we'll be 1,000 miles off of what God wants us to do and believe. That's why they use the word G, or God, small g. Now Daniel volunteers in verse 12 for this cause. The king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to what? Be slain. Now the interesting thing about all of this is Daniel and his fellows were not part of the group of Chaldeans who were standing there, apparently. We just don't see them there. He's talking about all these big shots, and Daniel certainly isn't a big shot yet. But they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. It was obvious even at that point that they were talking to the Lord, and the Lord was talking through them and to them. But Daniel and his fellows, and I want to just remind you about the word fellows. I sometimes will say fellows or fellas in reference to some of our men. And I want you to remember that the word fellow is a very intimate term. It has to do with camaraderie and respect. And when I or anyone uses the term fellow, we are using it in love and in admiration. Many professional organizations, I'm a member of several, engineering, audio engineering societies and groups, and the folks that are really high on the totem pole in as far as esteem is concerned in the minds of the folks who are members, men who are members, are called or elevated or elected to be a fellow of the organization. And so Daniel and his close comrades were sought to be slain. Now, Daniel's going to volunteer here in just a moment. He, in verse 14, it's just amazing. It's just can't believe that God would allow us to die, Daniel, these guys probably said, and we haven't anything to do with it. So let's go talk to him. So verse 14, the king answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, I just want to give you a point here in verse 14. We're going to pick up here next week when we get back together. But Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Now, Daniel, when they said, okay, you know, get your stuff together, get your affairs in order, you're going to go down and get your head chopped off, Daniel responded after he had counseled with godly men. He gave You know, counsel is, let me do it this way. Counsel is advice based on Scripture. When a person comes to the pastor and they ask, "Pastor, what should we do in thus and so situation?" He must, under the Lord, to be right with God, give them advice based on Scripture. The Word of God says thus and so on and so forth. He can give them his opinions about the matter. That's okay too, but he must give advice only based on the Word of God. So Daniel answers this man, Arioch, with counsel, advice based on Scripture. He got together with his other three godly friends, and they studied what of the Word they knew. They knew what God wanted them to do. They were just, you know, prayed about it. And of course, the wisdom just showed up all of a sudden. I trust very much today that you are interested in getting the wisdom of God. And wisdom, again, is the application of Bible truth. And so the counsel comes from these other fellows, and they're talking, and they give each other advice, and they give Daniel some advice based in Scripture, and he takes that scriptural truth and has and applies it, and that's wisdom. And he answers and said to Arioch in verse 15, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" And of course, Arioch told him the whole thing. That's obvious to me. This proves that Daniel wasn't there when the king made all these pronouncements. Then Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would, and if he would, he would show the king what the dream was, of course, and what it meant. Now, this guy walks in with absolute confidence in God. Now, I want to stop with the next verse. Actually, the 18. Then Daniel went to his house. Apparently, the king says, "Okay, you think you can tell me what my dream was and what it meant, then you go ahead and try, but you ain't got long." And so he goes in to his house and makes the thing known to these three young men. They weren't boys. These weren't Hebrew children. They were young men. And to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And it's just fantastic here. We're going to see the manifestation of power in prayer. Verse 18, that they would desire the mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And we'll talk about that more, but just let me tie this all together by saying this. Pardon me. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself in verse 8 of chapter 1. From that point until here, we see all kinds of events that have transpired that could either have taken Daniel's physical life or affected his life spiritually. Thus far, God has protected him, and we will continue to see how God has marvelously planned for this young man to live for him, as we are to live for Jesus. Now, the point I want to make in all of that is this. When we live for Christ, when we study the Word, when we pray, when we seek God's will through the study of His Word, and I must say again that if you want to know the will of God for your life, you will not get it through dreams and visions. You will not get it through signs and wonders. You will get it from the Word of God. You will never know God's will unless you know God's Word. And you'll never know God's Word unless you study God's Word. And you'll never study God's Word unless you desire in your heart to know, apply, and have the wisdom of God in your daily life. You have to commit on by an act of your will to do so. So I want to ask you in just a moment, we're going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In fact, let's do that right now. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to just ask you, do you desire, is it your desire to live for Christ and to know the will of God in your daily life and do it? Is it your desire to learn what it is and apply it to your daily life? Yes or no? Either you're desirous of doing it or you're not desirous of doing it. What's the heart cry of your deepest soul, deepest parts of your soul? If the deepest part of your heart says, "I'd love to know the will of God, I'd love to do the will of God, but I just don't know how," then say, "Lord, I want to know and do your will. And I also understand that the only way I'm going to do that is if I study and learn and apply your word. So God, help me to be more of a student of Scripture more of an applier of Scripture and not just a hearer. A doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. For the lost person here tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're completely out of the will of God and can't even do it at all. You get saved tonight, will you? Accept Christ as your Savior tonight, will you? You come to the front as we sing our song in just a moment, and we will show you how to get saved. And you'll walk out of here not like you came in. How about you? Let's bow and pray.